In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Are we doomed? This is a question I feel like a lot of people are asking these days. Are human beings headed off a cliff? Everywhere I look, everything I read seems to be circling around this same anxiety, and it's an anxiety I increasingly hear in my conversations with many of you. There's a great deal of worry about the many large-scale threats to the future of our existence as a species, so much so that I just learned about a new course at the University of Chicago titled, with that very question, Are We Doomed? It's a semester spent looking at all the various things that legitimately threaten our existence. Nuclear annihilation, increasingly extreme and unpredictable weather, bio threats like another global pandemic, and now we can add to that list rogue artificial intelligence. Sounds like a pretty depressing course. But you can't deny the subject matter. These dangers are real, and while human beings have always faced threats to their survival, never have they been on such a global, species-wide scale. Increasingly, it feels less like if and more like when and what when it comes to predicting our demise. That famous doomsday clock curated by the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists to warn the public about how close we are to destroying our world, well, it is as close to midnight as it has ever been since it was first published in 1947. It's at 90 seconds. We are 90 seconds to midnight. But perhaps the greatest tragedy in all this is that many of the things which threaten humanity's existence are human-made. Or at least human amplified. Meaning these threats, or at the very least our response to these threats, are damningly the result of our choices. If you look objectively at the data, there's a strong argument to be made that we as a species seem to have self-destructive tendencies. We are the ones sowing the seeds of our own demise. And this is because people are inclined, more often than not, to make choices that bring them more power or wealth or pleasure or comfort or ease or instant gratification, regardless of what the consequences of those choices might be. And then we are often willing to lie or cheat or steal or fight in order to protect the privileges that came with those choices. We have a terrible track record when it comes to giving in to our worst impulses, which is why doomsday seems increasingly inevitable. Scientists have their own way to prove this last point, but I can confirm it just by looking at the Bible. Last week, we had Adam and Eve eating the apple in the garden, the first bad choice, which is followed by a litany of bad choices by the patriarchs and the people of Israel. This week, we have the anointing of David, which, if you didn't have the full story, would seem innocuous enough, but since we are going to be spending the next few months working our way through the important episodes of David's life in our Old Testament lessons, some context might be helpful. Because it's worth remembering that the whole desire to have a king already represents a choice by the people of Israel to turn away from God. Earlier in 1 Samuel, the people beg God to appoint a king over them so that they can be like other nations. God says, well, why can't I just be your king? And the people say, no, we want a real king. And he warns them and he says, if you do this, it's not going to go well. You are not going to like it. Kings take taxes, they exploit workers, they hoard wealth and steal your women and send your men off to war, but they insist, no, no, we want a king. And so they get Saul. And he looks the part, but he lacks the interior fortitude for the role. He is so insecure and paranoid, he can't function. And so then they get David, who doesn't really look the part, but does have the interior stuff to handle the role, and everything David does is amazing. Right up until he gets a little lonely on a rooftop one afternoon, and we have that whole Bathsheba episode. But then there's Solomon, rich and wise and peaceful, who builds this mighty temple in Jerusalem, and who is also apparently easily tempted by the worship of other gods. And so it goes. Bad choice after bad choice, leading to destruction, division, until doomsday arrives for the people of Israel in the form of the Babylonian exile. Unless you think this is merely an Old Testament problem, the New Testament is full of people making bad choices and the struggles of trying to steer them back onto a better path. Bottom line, our scriptures have long recorded what we are now seeing play out in very modern ways, that human beings make terrible choices. Choices that are self-destructive precisely because they are self-serving. And when everyone is making self-serving choices, our collective identity starts to break apart. And our survival as a species becomes questionable. But as much as I am alarmed by all the things that threaten us in the world today, and as fully aware as I am of our propensity to make choices that will continue to exacerbate these threats, I actually don't believe that we are doomed. Because the fact that we have come to this point by our choices means, I believe, that we can make other choices, different choices, better choices. Missing from many of these conversations about the future of humanity is a bit of hope and faith in human beings to actually choose a different path from the one we are on. I often hear hope for a new technological breakthrough that will solve these problems, but I do not often hear of a hope that people can be different than they so often are. It is assumed we will always tend toward self-destruction and that the changeable variables in this equation are our inventions, not ourselves. This may be touted as realism, but I think it's cynicism. Because I believe we can make better choices. David didn't have to go after Bathsheba. Solomon didn't have to worship at those other altars. We do not have to continue down this road to destruction. In our individual lives, in the work we do, in how we spend our money, and how we raise our voices, we are making choices. And it is always possible, not always easy or expedient or as lucrative, but always possible to choose ways that maximize and prioritize the benefit to humanity as a whole above our own benefit. Yes, these choices might decrease your financial holdings, or make your individual life a little less comfortable. They certainly would cause us to live differently than we live now, and they could run counter to our expectations of what we deserve and what other people do or do not deserve. But all of this can be done. All of this can be chosen. We can make generous choices, peaceful choices, restrained choices, sacrificial choices, loving choices. But in order for this to happen, we need to be convinced that choosing that way, a way that benefits everyone, even if it does not benefit me to the same extent, is ultimately the better way. We need a counter-narrative that appeals to us strongly enough to overcome those self-indulgent appetites and ways, as the prayer book puts it. And that's where I believe a relationship with Jesus becomes so important. Because Jesus is telling and living a story that shows in the cosmic balance, actually it is better to be loving and generous and gracious and merciful. And that making choices which may not be in your immediate interest actually ultimately are to your and everyone else's benefit. Jesus was always talking about this kingdom of God, right? And he says that in him it has come near. That's the name he gives to this counter-narrative. This alternative option for how the world could work. And as he describes it, even cloaked in parables, and then as he embodies it, it becomes clear that it is a world order based on making generous choices. Choices that involve helping and giving, and yes, sacrificing for others. But doing so, he says, will bring about the world as God would have it be, where the beauty and abundance of existence is shared like a great and glorious banquet feast. The kingdom of God is the celebration of life. It is the opposite of the destruction or the annihilation of it, and it is possible if we would but choose it. For that new order, as glorious as it will be, is in our hands. And it starts with, Jesus says, the smallest seed. A little life. A single choice. Which can grow and spread and blossom into massive, beautiful bushes which transform the landscape. We've already seen how we have the power to shape the world through individual choices to a negative end. Why then are we always so suspicious of our own power to shape the world to positive ends? I think sometimes we forget how much power we actually have, how much influence our life and our choices can have on other people, because without individual choices, there are no collective choices. No power is gathered. No movements are made. No changes are brought. We have the ability to shape the world, to cultivate the kingdom of God, tiny seed by tiny seed, choice by choice. The threats to our existence are many, and they are mighty, and they are real, but they are not inevitable. We still have the chance and the choice to turn back that doomsday clock. But the best way to do that, I believe, is to choose to change our lives. And the best way I know to change a life is by drawing near to Jesus Christ. Because if we follow him, we will learn to make the kind of choices that bring us back from the brink of disaster and bring about the kind of kingdom where life in all its fullness can flourish forever. And if that happens, well, then Jesus will have saved far more than just our souls. Amen.